Open your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. You remember what we preached this morning, or is it already gone? You know, we were talking about the days and years of man's life being so brief. Remember? Teach us to number our days, you know. 70 years is an average lifespan. 80 years is a blessing from God. Well, tonight, in keeping with that idea, I really did not want to spend a lot of time in trying to teach or trying to go in great detail. I really did not want to slight the Lord. And sometimes when you try to rush and you try to hurry, you make a bigger mess of it than if you'd have just gone along. And I don't want to do that. But I did want to try to bring something fairly brief, but keeping with that theme that we had this morning, and how are you spending your life? Because one day it's going to be over. It's going to be ended. And one of the most common things I've ever seen in life is simply death. For 6,000 years now, man has been born and man dies. It's a common thing. I guess when it comes to our family, we think, that it's never happened before. We don't think about other people having grief before us and things going on. We just know that a loved one of ours has passed away, died, and gone to be with the Lord. We grieve, and rightfully so. It's the process of living and dying. But one of the things that you see in the book of Genesis is that so-and-so was born. He lived 675 years and he died. And so-and-so lived 713 years and he died. And so-and-so lived 423 years and he died. It's not about the length of life that we talk about, but the fact of the matter is that they all have a common ending, and they died. So we could live in preparation for death because we know it's coming. Oh, I know people want to ignore it. People don't want to think about it. People don't like to go to funerals because it reminds them that one day they're going to be making this trip. But in reality, all of us, unless Jesus comes right now, some of us may be dead in the morning. It's a fact of life. How do we want to be remembered? What have we accomplished in this life that Jesus has given us? What and who have we invested in to see that things carry on as they are? I was talking a week or so ago with someone and explaining to them, I think on a Wednesday night I preached on two signs of the coming of the Lord. One was deception, deceiving and being deceived, which is quite common today. People have a mask and you don't really know who they are. That and the fact that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be when I come again. When we think about Noah, I think we have to go to Leviticus chapter 18 and read the entire chapter to find all the perversity that was going on, which was a common thing. It was not the odd thing out. It was the common thing that was going on. God made mention of it back in the book of Genesis when he said their imaginations are continuously evil. They think about and dream about and fantasize about evil every single day and perverseness. Every time you go out to eat, every time you go to the hardware store, every time you go to the grocery store, you're reminded of the days of Noah, because you see two guys together that are obviously sodomites, or you see two gals together that are obviously lesbians, as in Rosa's the other day. One dresses much like a guy, but still obviously a gal. And the other gal is in love with the first gal, and it's just sickening. And it's enough to depress you unless you think. Jesus said there were going to be days like this. He did. And he said, these are signs of my soon appearing. Now, I don't know how soon. When you talk to God, and God has no beginning and God has no ending, God has no watch to keep count of and does not need one, what does he mean by soon? I don't know. I hope he's going by our lifetime and not his own when he says his appearing is soon. But I wanted to talk to you tonight in the book of Hebrews about death and dying. If you'll find Hebrews chapter 9 and stand with me, we'll read a few verses of scripture. Beginning in verse 27. And as it is appointed. Appointed. God does the appointing. It means to be laid off or laid aside, to be appointed. If you meet or make an appointment, then you've measured off some time period here somewhere on a certain day of the calendar at a certain time of the day. You have an appointment somewhere. You've laid it aside. And so he says, as it is appointed unto men, as it is laid aside unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So I like as and so, 27, 28. As and so. As it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Father, we're grateful to be in your presence again tonight, and we ask one more time, as we always do, because the need is always there, that you favor us with your presence, you favor us with the liberty of your spirit, that we might think, we might speak, we might preach, that would glorify you and lift up the name of our Savior. I pray tonight for personal forgiveness. I pray tonight for personal grace. It's in Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Be seated. The appointed time is the title of the message. The appointed time. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. As it is appointed unto men once to die. Men die but once, and Jesus died but once as a sacrifice for all time. He'll never die again. He said, for this reason came I into the world, that he might die as a lamb slain for the sacrifices of all mankind. Wonderful thing. The fact of it is, approximately 6,000 years of human history now, births and deaths have been taking place. I've lived well. I can't think of going back and starting over and doing things again. I told Kathy the other day, driving by the little airport on the loop out there when one of the little Cessnas was landing, I said, if I had it all to do over again, I'd get my pilot's license. That's one thing that I never did that I would like to do. I'd like to fly. I enjoy flying. My best friend was working on his license. He never got it, but he borrowed a plane from a friend. He was doing solos. He picked me up on the farm, and we flew all over and back down on the farm and on a dirt landing strip, and we've done that several times, years and years ago, but I would have liked to have had my pilot's license. I really would. But I can't think of anything else that I'd like to do. Because when I get my pilot's license, I'm going to get one of those little Super Cub tail draggers with balloon tires, and I'm flying to Alaska. But I don't think it's going to happen in the next year or so, but maybe when I'm 75, I'll do that. I might be on the bucket list. And I'm going trout fishing. When I get there, if there's not too many bear, I'm landing on the river sandbar, so I have it all planned out. I know exactly what I'm going to do. It's okay. The appointed time. I want to live well, and I want to die well. I don't want to die scratching and clawing for more time. When the appointed time comes, that's it. I don't want to whine and cry baby around. I'm dying, I'm dying. It's appointed unto men once to die. I've seen people die with dignity. I've seen people die with the grace of God upon them and say, preacher, it's not a big deal. I'm going to be with the Lord in a couple of days. And man, that gave me strength. I want to be able to give strength to others in the time of my appointment. When my death comes, I would love to be able to get a foreview, just a little preview, just moments before I'm escorted into the presence of Jesus. I'd love to be able to see that place. Many have. And many have encouraged those round about them, and those who read the stories of their lives and their deaths have been encouraged to know there truly is a land where we're going, where Jesus is. Living well and dying well. Some people die scratching and clawing. Look, I can't tell you what I would do if I got cancer. I've known people who refused all treatment because they said it's not really going to make that much difference in the quality of life when you're on chemo is horrible. So why not just have pain medication, stay away from the pain, and go and be with the Lord? Boy, that's great. I would love to do that. I know a missionary by the name of Smith that did that very thing. And he told people, he said, I don't know how much time I have left. The doctor said I had 3 months. I don't know how much of that I've spent, but I know where I'm going. It's a joy to realize I'm going to be with the Lord shortly, one way or another. That's amazing. Boy, that's grace. I would pray that I could have grace to encourage people who are still here in not only living their life well, but dying well also. All men must die. He said it in verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die. You don't have to die twice. You don't have to die three times, so on and so on. You know, one time. Now, some of these stories about people who died for 24 hours or 36 hours or 9 hours, they died, went to heaven and came back. I'm not sure I believe all of those. Not sure I believe them at all. Maybe they got a vision of heaven just before they died, but to die for 9 hours, the heart stops? No, look, no, I don't believe that. No, don't believe it at all. But all men must die and die one time. Romans chapter 5, look at it quickly with me. Romans chapter 5, I want you to notice down in verse number 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world. How did it come? Adam was the first man. His DNA, his chromosomes, passed the sin nature on to every individual, male or female, that was born into this world. Adam passed the ability and the sinful nature. He passed the ability to die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If you find anyone that's never died, then you find someone who's never sinned, but it's an impossibility. In 6:23 it says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, sin allures and sin tempts. Sin looks so attractive. But the wages that sin pays people off with is a cruel, hard death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice, Jesus died only once and for all. Verse 28 of Hebrews 9, so Christ was once offered. Notice it, very clear, once offered it. Our Assembly of God friends and many of our other denominational friends who believe in losing your salvation must understand that scripturally, if you can lose it, then the only way you can get it again is the same way you got it the first time. Jesus Christ came and died for all sin, the sins of the whole world. That must be every sin that's ever been committed or ever shall be committed. Oh, but maybe God forgot about some sin that you just committed And so if you can lose your salvation, Jesus Christ has to come and die again for the sin that caused you to lose your salvation in order for you to be saved again. But notice he plainly says, Christ was once offered. He didn't say Christ died many times. Christ died 10 times. Christ died 15 times. No, once. Once. One of the things that separates Baptist doctrine from a lot of the other beliefs out there is this once saved, always saved idea. Hey, Nicodemus was onto it in his unsaved condition. He didn't have the enlightenment of God yet, but he said, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? He was trying to figure it out. How can this happen? How can this take place? No, it's an impossibility, Nicodemus. You got it right. One birth and one death in the flesh. You got it right. It only happens once. Well, then, what about the spiritual birth? You get born again spiritually. Do you have to go back? And if you lose it, you know, you go back. And what do you have to do? You have to trust Jesus. But Jesus has to die for that specific sin that apparently was missed in order that you can be saved again. And the Bible says, hey, excuse my English, listen, it ain't going to happen. Once for all. Why do they propagate a lying doctrine when it's plain in the Bible that Jesus died once for all and it'll never happen again? Once. Once he was offered to bear the sins, plural, of many. Wow. So all men must die. That's me and you. Oh, if we get to live to 70 years of age, we're stretching it, he says. That's an average age. But as I said this morning, I've buried many more people younger than I in my lifetime, in my ministry. 70. What a blessing. To reach 80 and be able to see things that we never thought we'd see before. But to have the health enough to enjoy life. And be prepared for dying. If you can lose it, you can't get it back. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We're talking about all men must die, and that's true. But then I want you to recognize something with this false theology of, well, I blew it. I lost my salvation, so now I got to get saved again. It's impossible. If it would be possible for you to lose it, which here's a very common idea. How many of you can undo your physical birth? Come on. Well, you say, preacher, that's dumb. Why do you say that? I say it's dumb to say that you can lose your childhood in the family of God. You can't lose it. How can you lose? You can't lose your physical birth. I mean, you can't undo the fact that you've been born physically. How can you undo the fact that you've been born spiritually, which is supernatural and with greater power and greater effect than the physical birth? Oh, well, you know, you didn't read it out of the Bible. Somebody taught that. Somebody brainwashed that. Jesus spoke about it. But here you find it in Hebrews chapter 6. I wanted you to look at verse number 4. That's fine. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 4. For it is impossible, underline those three words, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Okay, now, think about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. If Satan blinds the minds of those who are lost and keeps them in darkness, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them and they be born again. If Satan keeps them in darkness and light or enlightenment is the life of God that comes to us. Notice what he says. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have seen the light, who have come to the light, God is light, who have the born again experience and now are enlightened with the knowledge of the presence of Almighty God. Does that make sense? For it is impossible for those who were once, wait a minute. I just noticed something. Once enlightened, as in once dying, once enlightened, once saved, always saved. Notice verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Lost people aren't partakers of the Holy Ghost. Saved people are. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If, verse 6, if, hypothetical situation, if they shall fall away to, notice in verse 4 it says it is impossible. He carries the thought to verse 6 where it says, it is impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. You see it? Well, say amen, so I'll hurry. Because if I don't think you got it, I'll go in great detail to explain it. You know I will. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, verse 6, if they shall fall away to renew them again. Impossible if they fall away to renew them again unto repentance. The very word renew is the idea of regeneration in Titus chapter 2, I believe. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Notice the word afresh. Go look it up. It literally means anew, again, recently. So if it was possible for you to lose your salvation and undo what the Holy Spirit did in your spirit when he gave you a new birth, it would be impossible for you to do that over again unless you crucify Christ again, anew, afresh, right now, recently. And it ain't gonna happen. Thank God. All men must die. Jesus died only once. And if you can lose your salvation, Jesus has to come back and die afresh or recently, and it won't happen. Jesus only died once, and it said once for all. I read where many have died graciously. Martyrs of Christ. I knew an evangelist 20 or 30 years ago who had a brain tumor, and it was inoperable. They gave him medication for his pain, and there was times when he was bedfast and he could only get out of the bed long enough to come forward, give a few words of a message sitting on a stool to keep his balance, and then go back and lie down again. He knew his time was short. But wow, what a message he had in glorifying God and encouraging others to stay by the stuff even until death. Brother Nixon here in Midland. I don't see anybody. Maybe Miss Kitty. You remember Brother Nixon, Miss Nixon, Clara Nixon, John Nixon? Yeah. And Brother Nixon told me 2 days before he passed away, I went to see him in a rehab place, and he said, "Preacher, it won't be long, just a few days now." I said, "Brother Nixon, what do you mean? He said, he smiled at me. He said, "Preacher, you know what I mean. I'm going to be with Jesus." I said, "You have inside information?" He said, "I'm going to be with Jesus in just a few days." 2 days, he died. He was gone. But wow, what joy he had. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't criticizing. He wasn't scratching and clawing the walls, trying to hang on for every brief minute that he could possibly have. He was enjoying what God had given him and passing along the blessing. Jeannie Wasson, You remember the Wassons? Jeannie and Jim were missionaries down in Mexico. Jeannie got breast cancer and had to come home. She was one of my favorite people. They were both from Kentucky. And back there in the hills and the hoots and the hollers where you had to pipe in sunshine or carry it in by truck, it was so far back. They were hillbillies from the first word get-go, but they were such sweet people. And Jeannie was one of my favorites. She got breast cancer. She said, "I'm not going to do anything about it, preacher." I said, "Why? If you have the ability to do something, go for it." She said, "It's so far gone." But she went anyway for her family and took chemo. She was not sick, not one day. She cooked breakfast for my wife, wife and I while taking chemo. And we went down, some of the few visitors that got to go down, we go down and from the church there and just a couple of blocks over and eat breakfast with her as she fixed breakfast for us, the four of us together. She was a blessing, such a sweet lady, so kind, so gentle. She taught in our Christian school. She taught Josh, my youngest son, in kindergarten. But Ms. Wasson, she was a brave soul. I was off and about. I was over in Colorado City, and I had a bag phone. You remember the bag phones before we got so, technological? You couldn't take pictures with the bag phone. You had to stick the antenna on top of the automobile and so on and so on. And that bag phone rang a few times. Nobody ever called me, but I carried it anyway. I got a call. It was a hospital, and they said, "You have a patient here that's in serious condition in ICU." I said, "Who is it?" They said, "Jeannie Wasson." I said, "I'm coming." I got there, and she was lying in the bed with tubes all over, and she saw me come through the door. We always had a very good relationship. She said, "Where have you been?" I said, "What? I've been doing stuff." She said, "Well, I'm about to go meet the Lord, and you're off doing stuff. That's just great." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "I left here this morning." She said, "God was reaching down his hand, and I was reaching up to him, and I almost touched the hand of God, preacher. And they brought me back with these stinking paddles on my chest." I said, "Jeannie," she said, "that's all right." This was, I guess, Tuesday or Wednesday. Her husband was out of town, and he was off on a mission trip and coming back. And she said, "You don't have anything else to do. Sit down over there by my bed in a chair and hold my hand." And I did. And we talked. And something to the effect of, "I'm going to have you real busy this weekend." I said, "You're going to do what?" "This weekend, you're going to be really busy. I'm going to be with the Lord." I said, "How do you know that?" She said, "I know." And she did. Friday, Saturday morning, about 1:40 in the morning, I was standing in the kitchen. Something woke me up in my sleep. I woke up. It's like someone shook me. I woke up, and I just got out of bed. The strangest idea, and I went to the kitchen, got a drink of water, and I looked at the clock on the oven, and it said 1:40. And my house phone rang, and I picked it up, and they said, "Is this Pastor Gunter?" I said, "Yes." "This is so-and-so at Midland Memorial Hospital. I just was calling to inform you that your church member, Jeannie Wasson, just passed away." Well, this is like 10 minutes till 2. And I said, "Can you tell me what time she passed away?" She said, "Just a moment." She looked and she said, 1:41 this morning. I said, "Glory." She woke me up on the way out. And I was busy. We had two funerals. We had one here, and we carried her body to Kentucky and had another one there. And one of her sisters got saved at the funeral service, and several other people got saved there at the service. What a glorious thing. But we all die. I want to die well. How about you? I want to die giving glory to God. I want to die where I can affect someone else. There's a promise that we have that's been given to us by God. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me give you just a little more. I'll be finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 19. He says literally, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. In other words, he's saying there is a resurrection from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. But, Paul says, if Christ in reality was not raised from the dead, then we have no hope and no forgiveness of sin. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. When I find the promise that he's given us about the resurrection and the rapture and all the things that are going to come about, I'm reminded of the new body he promised us. In verse 35, he says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Oh, he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. How many of you have ever raised a garden or a small patch of, you know, cucumbers or squash or corn or anything? That seed goes in the ground, but that seed is not what comes out. That seed dies and brings forth life, and the plant grows and produces a bloom or a blossom that is pollinated, and then life comes off of that and more seed is produced. The fruit comes. And he says that's exactly the way we are. This body is not the body we're going to have in the rapture resurrection. It's sown this way. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. He goes on. He says in verse 37, that which thou sowest, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It bears grain. It may of chance be wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. The human seed produces a human body. The corn seed produces a corn body, if you please. And even in the animal kingdom, it's all different. Notice what he says. But God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So much for the fact of coming from an ape. It's not the same flesh. It's different. There's a different makeup. There's no similarities. It's too bad we're told that we've come from the ocean and we've evolved little by little by little. But wait, flesh cannot evolve into a different kind of flesh. It can only reproduce the same kind of flesh. A fish flesh produces a fish flesh, and an animal flesh produces an animal flesh, and a human being produces a human being flesh. And that's what he says right here. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial, that means heavenly, bodies, and bodies terrestrial, that means earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth another from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It means it decays. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. The body decays. When you what is it? What's it called when you cremate a body? Then you take all the moisture out of it, and it reduces it in size, and there's nothing left but ashes. But there it is. That was the body. Notice, he says, it's sown in dishonor. Why? Because it, excuse me, I don't mean to offend anybody, but listen, oftentimes you see the bodies of animals on the highway, and what happens to them if they're not picked up and disposed of, they just rot where they are. They decompose right where they are. And the human body will do exactly the same thing. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown with sin. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. I have a problem with my eyes now. I can't read the way I used to read and study because my eyes bother me. I'm going to make an appointment this week to try to, it's not just glasses, it's other issues. And I want to try to get that taken care of. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Hey, you go to bed wearing glasses, you get up in the morning in the resurrection and no need for glasses anymore. Thank God. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. It doesn't mean an apparition or it doesn't mean a spiritual being. It means it's raised a glorified body like the body Jesus had when he came out of the grave. It's brand new, a spiritual body. In other words, it's being controlled not by flesh, not by blood flowing through the veins. It's sown a natural body. And blood is the life of the body. But in the resurrected body, blood is not the life of the body. In the resurrected body, the Holy Spirit is the life of the body. It's raised a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam. Oh, you might underline first man. Doesn't leave room for cavemen. It doesn't leave room for Neanderthal man and all the others. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. In other words, a living soul, emotional, and blood flowing through his veins. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit, a living spirit, controlled by, living by the Spirit of Almighty God. In other words, there's no room for death evermore. Again, there's no blood in the veins to drain. A resurrected life is a life lived in the power and the person of the Spirit of Almighty God. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that also are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, the death, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, the living, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, the appointed time. As it is appointed unto men once to die, we're speeding towards our appointment. Let's do it cheerfully. Let's do it joyfully. Let's do it for the honor and glory of God. Let's do it for the example to others about us. We're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying, but we're in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. Amen. Let's stand tonight. God bless you.